In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, come up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will obey, worship, and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Roz. Am I on, Amy? Oh, that's better. Great. Perhaps send a warm welcome to everyone again. Lovely to see plenty of new people. And as John said, you're more than welcome to stay for lunch. Doesn't matter if you've not bought anything. Everything's provided. Do make yourself at home here. And let me pray, because there's some very difficult things to go through here, isn't it? I think we definitely need the help of God with this. Let me pray. Lord, do thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you as well that your spirit is what illuminates it to us. Without your guidance, your direction, Lord, these would just be words to us, but I pray that you would teach us what this means, not only for us now, but what it meant for Daniel then, and what it will mean for us in the future too. Amen. A lot of dreams, aren't there, in Daniel? Anyone had a dream last night that they want to share? Because it's a big thing, isn't it, dreams in the Bible. And what we could do, we could set up a little couch here, we can analyse someone's dream, if anyone's willing to do that, no? But why doesn't this happen now? I mean, why is this really just a fruitless matter? Because what do we have now? We have the Bible, don't we? We have the Bible now. And the reason that people were given dreams like this was that these were then put into word for us to understand. And there's something clearly different about these dreams. These weren't people floating downstairs or trying to run away from a monster and you can't. It's like you're running in sand. These were clearly dreams and visions that were so distinct from everything else they had. It was clearly a message from God. That's why we don't have anything like that now. We have the entirety of what God has needed to tell us in his word. But of course, it means that we can look back on these and try to understand what it meant, both for Daniel and for us now. It's quite important. And we see, don't we, at the start of this, that a scene is set from verse 2. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea." Always, in the Bible, there's two big images we're looking at here, sea and beast. The sea, the churning of the sea, this always represents turmoil and strength, an uncontrollable power that is beyond man. So this is what's happening here. Something's being churned up. And we see, verse 3, four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of this sea, out of this turmoil. Beasts were coming up. Beasts in the Bible always represent rebellion to God. So we see the scene is set and it doesn't look pretty. It looks quite frightening. But it's important for us to understand what these beasts are. And we get a little summary, verse 17. Halfway through this, Daniel gives us a little summary of what's happening. Verse 17, the four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But we see in verse 19 that there's something different about this fourth beast. So let's have a look. I'm sure we're desperate to find out what these beasts look like. Let's have a look at the first one. And we see there's two stages to this first one. Verse 4, let's have a look. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. So we see there's 2 stages to this, but this beast had wings. It's a lion, it's a proud beast with great power, and it's got wings, which means it can dominate beyond what is normal. And we see, don't we, that the wings, in verse 4, the wings were clipped off for a while. But then this beast was given the mind of a human. It could stand on its hind legs like a human. And this should all be familiar to us who've been going through Daniel. This is chapter 4, isn't it? This is exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he was given the mind of an animal because of his proud stance toward God. Hence, his wings were clipped, torn off for a time, but then he was given his mind back. And we know that this beast represents the kingdom of Babylon. This is the Babylonian Empire, which had taken over God's people. We know that from history. Daniel knows that. Daniel's living through this part. So now we go into the future for Daniel, but still the past for us. Because bear in mind here, we've gone back to Belshazzar here. We've gone back before chapter 5, before time in chapter 5. Let's have a look at verse 5 then. What's the next beast that comes up? And there before me was the second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth, between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. So it probably didn't look exactly like this bear. Daniel says it's like a bear, but we see it's raised up with these 3 ribs in his mouth. And what does history tell us about it? This is one of the benefits of the Bible. Remember, we could always put the Bible against history to see exactly how truthful God's word is. We know from history this is the Medo-Persian Empire that came through and took out Babylon. And this uneven posture of the bear represents the uneven nature of this Medo-Persian Empire. It wasn't a complete balance between the Medes and the Persians. And these 3 ribs in his mouth most probably relate to the 3 areas it conquered: Egypt, Lydia, and Babylon. That's the 3 ribs in its mouth, representing the 3 areas that it's going to conquer as part of its dominance of the world then. And of course, back in chapter 5, end of chapter 5, we saw exactly that. We saw Darius had come in and killed Belshazzar. So we know that's happened. This is all starting to make sense for us because we have the benefit of history. Let's have a look at the next one, verse 6. Verse 6, after that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads and was given authority to rule. So another strange looking beast, like a leopard, but not a leopard. And this one's unusual because it's got these 4 heads and 4 wings. And because it's a leopard and had these 4 wings, this indicates the swiftness of how this empire came to be. And what do we know? What do we know about history from this? What came after the Medo-Persian Empire? Alexander the Great. This was a very swift takeover of the known part of the world then. But what about these 4 heads? Why has this got 4 heads? Well, that whole empire was divided into 4 to the 4 generals of Alexander the Great. And we can trace this back to history. We know exactly when this happened and how it happened. This is the 4 heads and what it represents. All of this is making sense to us. For Daniel, this is getting a bit terrifying. He's unsure of how this plays out. We can look back with the benefit of God's word and what we know from history, and we can start to make sense of it. But then, verse 7, the next beast, the last beast that we see, is a little bit different. We've got a very, very scary representation of this. We don't understand exactly what this beast looked like. Verse 7, after that, in my vision, at night I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. So we don't know exactly what this beast looked like, but we know it was different. We know it was violent and utterly ruthless. Of course, what makes sense of this? How does this add up to what we know with history? And this perfectly represents what we know about the Roman Empire, the ruthlessness of it, how it dominated the known world, how violent it was in that time. This is the Roman Empire. But of course, it goes on, doesn't it? It tells us that this had 10 horns. 10 horns that grew up out of this. 10 horns representing the 10 Caesars that lasted the Roman Empire. History will tell us 12, but 2 of those only lasted for 2 months. So we can safely assume this is what God is telling us. 10 long-running Caesars that will come up out of this empire. But we also see, rather bizarrely, another horn grows up, a horn with eyes and a mouth that speaks boastfully. Look at verse 8. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And the 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. It's always in the Bible. Again, if we're talking about imagery, imagery in the Bible is always repeated through. The horn always represents a ruler and or strength. So this ruler with boastful eyes and a mouth is another ruler that will come up. I'll look at that in a minute. But for those of us who've been going through Daniel, this should all be fairly familiar. This should be something that we'll remember from chapter 2. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this great dream of this statue, which was comprised of different materials. And we knew that from chapter 2, that these different materials all represented these different empires up to come. God has been true to his work. And what we're seeing here with Daniel, that more and detailed information is being given to him. For what purpose, though? That's what we're going to try and understand. But this was terrifying for Daniel. At the moment, not so bad for us looking back. But for Daniel looking forward, this is not the sort of thing that he wanted to hear. Yet, in the middle of this dream, it changes, doesn't it? Suddenly changes tack. Verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took a seat. So in the middle of all this turmoil, all these beasts, these terrifying beasts coming out, all this uncertainty, suddenly we see this image. It's not a picture of God, but it's just an image of what Daniel is seeing. And we see it. Daniel sees someone dressed in white. Why the white? Represents holiness, purity. The white hair, perfect wisdom. On his throne, the ruler, the king. With wheels to represent his mobility, the fact that God is everywhere. And with a fire, a river of fire come out of him, representing the judgment that goes before him. This is what Daniel is seeing. And it's really important that Daniel understands, and for us, understands what's happening here. This is chapter 2, verse 21, in one picture. Just flick back to chapter 2, verse 21. It's so important that we understand the bigger picture here. Chapter 2, verse 21. Talking about God. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. So back to chapter 7. What we see in the middle of Daniel's dream, this vision, this terrifying dream, throughout everything that's happening, God is on his judgment throne, watching everything that happens. And none of this is escaping him. And what he's doing, he's setting up this huge heavenly court. Look how it goes on in verse 10, chapter 7. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Nothing escapes God's attention. He is sitting over all of this, watching it all unfold. And he's going to pass judgment. When? Well, we don't know. We are not told. What we are told is that it will happen. It will happen. This is the great comfort we take from this chapter. God is seated, ready to pass judgment. In one aspect, he has already done it. We'll be talking about that a bit later. But the great comfort we take is that this pattern of rebellion, of kingdoms rising, rebelling against God's people, will end in perfect judgment. What does it mean then for Daniel? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for God's people? And we've seen that little summary, verse 17. That little summary goes on into verse 18. Verse 17, the four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. Okay, turmoil is coming. But, verse 18, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. That is going to be the pattern of the world going forward. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. What we see from these chapters, and this is what's terrifying Daniel, what we see from these chapters is that none of these kingdoms are God's people. The days of God's people living in one theocratic country with a godly appointed ruler, this is Solomon in the days, this was the height of God's people. Under Solomon, Israel had never been more powerful. There'd never been peace on earth like it was in these times. But those days are finished. The days of God's people living in one geographically defined area under one human ruler are over. But we see in a different way those days are coming back, and a much better days those are coming back. The whole idea of Solomon ruling over everything that he had in front of him under God's care is going to be seen in a way better expression when Jesus returns. This is the victory that we're seeing in verse 18. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. How? How is that going to happen? When Jesus comes back. When he comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom in the church. That's the fulfillment of the people of God. That's the fulfillment of Israel. That's the whole purpose. The whole purpose of Israel was to describe and show to the world who God was, to draw in all the nations. And we're not going to see that until Jesus comes back in a totally different way. Because just like Daniel, this is not our spiritual home. Remember, Daniel's been absolutely yanked from Israel when it was destroyed. He's living in under a king that he wouldn't recognize. He's living under a king that doesn't know God, who's not trying to institute God's laws. Daniel is an exile. We are exiles. This is not our home. This is where we live, but this is not our home. Our home is with God. But for the moment, like Daniel, we must endure until Jesus comes back and puts it all right. This is the great image we see from verse 13, this great talk of the Son of Man. Verse 13, in my vision at night, this is up, so it's after judgment has been passed, God has declared judgment. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is Jesus' coming back, when he consummates his kingdom in all glory. This is exactly what he told the Pharisees when they were trying to put him to death. Mark 14, picking up from the end of 61. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the son of the blessed one? And of course, Jesus rarely answered. He just remained silent, but here he did. I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So for this high priest who rejected who Jesus is, he will see Jesus in final judgment, like we all will. But for him, that will not be a good day. Kingdoms come and go. But when Jesus comes back, that will be the end of it. Jesus' kingdom is the one to end them all. And that is guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. This is the good news that we take away. God is sitting on his perfect throne and he will conduct perfect judgment. None of this is escaping. Everything that we've seen back from the days of Daniel right through to the future, none of it escapes God's vision. And for those trusting in Jesus, we don't need to fear that day at all. We have nothing to fear when Jesus comes back. But it's the bits in between, isn't it? That's a little bit more unsettling. This is what Daniel was struggling with. Verse 20. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Sounds daunting. Good news is God will deal with it. Bad news is that there's some uncertainty and some turmoil to come. A pattern of rebellion against God has been set in place. And as God's people, we need to endure it. And there's lots to endure. Verse 21. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. Verse 25. He will speak. So this is the horn. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time and times and half a time. A long period of time. It doesn't sound promising. And like Daniel, I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, who on earth or what on earth is this horn? Maybe it was this guy. Anyone hazard a guess at this guy? Nero, yes. What did Nero do with the Christians? This is why partly why they built the Colosseums. Yeah, made sport of them. That's horrific. He looks like he's persecuting God's holy people. Maybe Nero was this horn. Or maybe this guy. We all know this guy, don't we? This guy did a lot of damage. Unfortunately, the more damage he's doing is now. 2 reasons. A, people look at Hitler and think, well, I'm not him. That's someone who would need saving by Jesus, not me. His damage is lasting beyond everything. Hitler is everything we think is bad in the world. Everything this side of Hitler is good. We're all good people as long as we're not Hitler. His damage goes on. Even though Stalin killed way more people. But maybe it was Hitler. Because he killed the Jews, didn't he? Maybe we haven't seen this horn yet. Maybe it's something in the future, some scary guy. Anyone know who this guy is? Thanos, what's he from? What film's that? I don't know. Is it the Avengers? Is it? And what did he do? What happens when he flicks his fingers? Destroys half. Maybe this is to come. Maybe this is the horn. It looks a bit like he deserves a horn. Maybe that's what's happening. The problem is, the Bible isn't like that. The Bible doesn't tell us who this horn is, for good reason. At no point does the Bible say, this person at this time. Never. And what the horn represents is a pattern that's been established, a pattern of human rulers and kingdoms set up against God. It's not one horn or one single identifiable kingdom, a pattern of rebellion to God has been established. A pattern of vile behaviour that gets rebranded as virtue. A pattern of worshipping lies and the hatred of truth. The pattern, since the fall of Solomon, that's what Daniel left, that's his homeland, that pattern has been established since then. Since that point, when the Babylonians took over Israel, since that point, God's people will always be outnumbered, outvoted, underrepresented, oppressed, victimized, challenged, persecuted. Since God's people were taken forcefully out of their geographically defined land, the norm is that God's people are everywhere now. And it was never about a geographical land. But nor is it about this world. I'll come on to that in a minute. Since the time of the Romans to now, it's clear. And the boastfulness of those horns, which represent different rulers coming in that prideful, human prideful rebellion to God. Each one comes up. We don't need God. We can sort the world's problems out ourselves. This is the pattern of life. This is the way of the Christ follower. And if you want to see some of these little stories, highly recommend going onto YouTube, searching torchlighters, because these go through different stories throughout history of how Christ followers have been persecuted, oppressed, killed while they were serving God in a land that isn't their own. That's the pattern of the Christ follower. We serve God. It doesn't matter where we are. And we're not trying to change that nation. We're trying to change people, one soul at a time. And it's here, this is where we see the whole point of this vision, the whole purpose of the dream. The whole purpose is not to identify God's enemy number one, or to identify some single period in the future that will be way worse than anyone else. Purpose of chapter 7 is not to say to God's people, look out for these two dates because something horrible is going to happen. Rather, the purpose is, for a while, that will be the pattern of rebellion to God. Rebellion will be the dominant culture. Rebellion to God will look like it's winning. But, here's the point, God limits both in power and time. The dominant message of chapter 7 is not rebellion, but God's perfect judgment. The time when God's authority will be clear to everyone, God's power will be utterly shown, and God's faithfulness to his people will be proven. We've seen, haven't we, verse 9 and 10, the court has taken its seat. God is watching all of this. None of this escapes him. But until then, we see this repeated pattern. Have a look at this pattern unfold. Verse 17. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But, there's the persecution, rebellion, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. This is forever. None of this nonsense about this millennium period. One time Jesus is coming back. One kingdom consummated. So we see rebellion, God's people win. Verse 21, as I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. Rebellion, persecution. What do we see? Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. This pattern continues. Verse 25, he will speak. This is some ruler at some point, he will speak against the Most High and oppress the holy people and try to set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time and times and half a time. Verse 26, But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the power, the greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the pattern that we see unfolding back in Daniel's time, today, and will be until God comes back. And for Daniel, this is important. Daniel, who's not in his homeland, Daniel, who's seen his king defeated, his land destroyed, Daniel was wondering, is God still my God? Or is he just the God of Israel, this geographical land and this ethnic group of people? Daniel's wondering, I live in a different place now, under a different king. Is God still my God? Chapter 7 is an emphatic yes to that. God is always God of his people, no matter where we live. Just two little things to take away from this. Two things. First, we must understand that the world is not going to change. We mustn't be naive to think that the world is going to sort out all its problems or some false hope of some future period of peace. The world is a bad place because the world is full of people, and we're fundamentally bad people. Every person is a sinner until Jesus changes their hearts. Only Jesus can sort out man, not the world, nor man. We can't sort the problem out. We are the problem. And there's no amount of money that we can throw into any program that will sort the world out. No government in history, present or future, can solve all the problems. They only generate new problems. And nor can we think that some world leader is going to rise up and unite the whole world. Because the world is united in its rebellion to God and all that is good. The world is not going to change. And yes, like Daniel found, verse 15, that's a hard pill to swallow. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. We may wish it isn't the case. We would love to expect the world to be some happy rose garden. But it isn't. But there's also good news in that, because it means that we, as God's people, as a church, we don't need to play the world's games. We don't need to play these fake social justice games, trying to transform communities through charity or money. The church transforms communities one soul at a time by pointing people to Jesus, who's the only one who can transform communities. It's not going to be about nations or cities. It's one small community at a time. The world is not going to change, which means neither does the purpose of the church. We're here to point people to Christ. Second, doesn't sound like a great picture, but it will end. And those who have persisted in Jesus, those who have persevered, those who remain faithful to him, will see that final victory with Jesus. Whether we die before that happens, or whether we're still here when he comes back, everyone who belongs to him will see and be with him in that victory. Nothing can prepare us for what that will be like. This is the whole point. What we're reading here is about God's final victory, a victory that he's already declared. Just to illustrate, we're going to get out our famous time tape measure. Lucy, do you want to come and stand here? So this is our tape measure. This represents time. And it's very sharp, I'll tell you that. Right, come stand here, Liz. This is what we see. Hold up. We see what happens behind us. We have no idea what's in front of us. No idea what happens in front of us. We only know what's happened behind. Thank you. God is not us. God's already laid everything out. When God is talking about him returning, Ancient of Days, and the clouds of heaven, he's already declared the end. He sees the end. It's happened. Halfway through history, he jumped in to effectively grab a people with him to take him to that end. But that end is declared. God can see it, because he's over time. He sees it all. We only see backwards. And the whole purpose of this is to encourage us to look forward to that end time which is already set in stone. In God's eyes, it's happened. Jesus has proven that victory is secure. How can we be sure? Because all these other things that he said was going to happen in Daniel's time, we can look back and see they have. Absolute certainty. So that end point is equally sure. Victory belongs to Jesus. We can be utterly sure of that. The message is clear. The only kingdom that lasts is Jesus's. And it starts with his church. And that's the kingdom to be part of. Doesn't matter where we live or what's happening to us. Daniel is understanding here that his circumstances are not going to change. Daniel never gets back to an Israel ruled by a king appointed by God. That's never going to happen. Daniel's understanding that now. But like us, what we need to understand too is that whether our circumstances change or not, it doesn't matter. What matters is what's to come. It's what God is doing, not us. No matter how faithful Daniel is, he's not going to change his circumstances. Because he doesn't need to. He knows it's all about God, not us. The book of Daniel is not us trying to be Daniel and do what Daniel does. The book of Daniel is telling us to hold on to what Daniel does, which is God, who's declared victory. Whether our circumstances change or not, we don't need that. All we need to do is hold on to God. All those trusting in Jesus wait as one to be redeemed as one. Because he redeemed you into the church, and he will redeem you through the church. Victory belongs to Christ and to his church. Let me pray. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Lord, what a prospect that is to look forward to. Father, we might be going through all sorts of trials and difficulties right here and right now. There may be some to come for us. But Lord, one thing that we do know that cannot change is that you will reclaim all those that you have redeemed. And Lord, as we wait for that day, as we persevere and struggle and plod on, Lord, we know that we're not doing that on our own. Your spirit is given to those who belong to you. We are strengthened and guided through you. Lord, help us not to persevere on our own power, our own wisdom, but to remember that you will redeem your people. And as sure as the sun is in the sky right now, that will happen. Amen.